Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. You know, ever since the Me Too movement exploded on social media a few years ago, we've been hearing more and more heartbreaking stories of women who have experienced physical and sexual abuse. And if anyone can help and should be helping victims of abuse, well, I think it ought to be the church. But unfortunately, it seems that the people in the evangelical spotlight who are stepping up to advocate for victims are often popular false teachers.
Yeah, that does seem to be what we're seeing play out on the stage of the visible church, Amy. I mean, last month we saw Beth Moore take the lead at the Caring Well conference, which was a conference about how to help abuse victims. Mm-hmm. We know that Christine Kane has had her A21 ministry that fights human trafficking for several years. We've also seen things like in 2018, Lisa Harper was the keynote speaker at the Pastor's Wives Conference at the annual Southern Baptist Convention, where she address the issue of abuse. And in addition to stepping out into the spotlight as champions for abuse victims, we've also got Beth Moore and Christine Kane and Lisa Harper and Joyce Meyer and Paula White and Lisa Turkhurst and Jackie Hill Perry and many more, I'm sure, sharing their own personal stories of abuse at their conferences and their books and so on. And these are the people that are really being showcased to your average Jane in the pew as the people who care about abuse victims. These are the people who are actually supposedly doing something about abuse. But by and large, we're not seeing doctrinally sound men and women put forth on the stage of the visible church as caring about abuse victims or doing anything about abuse. And so when an evangelical woman is coming to terms with her abuse, these are the women she's seeing. So these are the women and their resources that she reaches out for. And by the same token, because these false teachers are in the spotlight and have name recognition and resources available, and there aren't very many well-known doctrinally sound resources available, churches who want to help abuse victims are reaching out. They're trying to do the right thing, but they're grabbing hold of false teaching to try to help the women in their churches. And oftentimes they don't even suspect that that's what they're doing. So what we're finding is that women who are victims of abuse are especially vulnerable to false teaching because they see these teachers as someone who's gone through the same thing they've gone through. You know, this teacher knows how I feel. She's experienced the same thing. And so that's one reason that tonight, listeners, as Amy and I talk to you, we are purposely not going to disclose to you whether or not either of us has ever been abused personally, because we want to teach you what the Bible says about how to deal with abuse. And when it comes to what the Bible says, our personal experience doesn't matter. It's not that it doesn't matter to God, it's that it doesn't affect what the Bible says we're supposed to do. God's word remains the same, whether I've been abused or not, whether Amy has been abused or not. God's word doesn't change, and it is our standard, not our personal experiences. Uh-huh. But unfortunately, in the church and in the realm of women's Bible study, we've indoctrinated women with this idea that personal experience reigns, not scripture. So what abused women get when they seek out these false teachers for help in dealing with their abuse is exactly what we've said before is the problem with women's Bible study in general: narcissism. So these women don't get taught how to biblically come to terms with what happened to them and how to biblically heal from it. They get a cheap, shallow compassion that teaches them to focus on their own pain and feelings and to harbor bitterness against their abuser and everyone and everything else that they can assign blame to for the abuse. And some of those things supposedly being biblical complementarianism, sexism in the church, misogyny in the church, not enough women in positions of leadership in the church, as Beth Moore said at the Caring Well conference, and things like this. And so these women, these precious, precious women that we really want to see healed by Christ, they're actually being victimized twice, once by the abuser and once by the false teachers who are not only not helping them to heal biblically, but are actually eroding biblical teaching and sound doctrine for that woman personally and in the church in general by saying that biblical precepts, such as the leadership of the church being restricted to men, that biblical precepts like that are at fault for their abuse. And it's really insidious, because what's implied by this whole paradigm is that this mixture of focusing on your feelings and believing unbiblical teaching, this is the quick fix that will make them feel better right away. This is what will finally bring them healing and wholeness. Thoughts, Amy?
Yeah, you know, I want to go back to what you said about the blaming. Just even in the folks who are standing up as advocates, I am seeing a really disturbing trend. Men and women who are from solid churches, suddenly they start shape-shifting in their once solid theology, latching onto this so-called soft feminism and blaming, yes, like you said, male hierarchy, patriarchy, and gender roles for this abuse happening. Two thoughts here. A, it's not the construct that's at fault. It is the sin. So we have to put that in its proper perspective. And two, those who are blaming biblical roles, really what they're doing is blaming God himself. And that's a dangerous thing. So I guess the question that we come to is, what is the biblical way that we can help these victims of abuse?
Right. And also, I just want to say, even if they're not in the spotlight, there are lots of doctrinally sound Christians out there who are not, like you said, Amy, blaming God maybe inadvertently or whatever. They're not doing that, and they're not trying to undermine Scripture. They are helping victims of abuse in a biblical way, one-on-one, quietly in their own local churches. So how are they doing it, and how should we be doing it? Well, first of all, with genuine compassion. Abuse is a horrible, despicable thing that no one should ever have to suffer. The pain that it causes doesn't just disappear because it happened years ago. It's not something that any woman should ever be told, well, you just need to get over it and forget about it. No, we should never talk about it that way. And certainly no woman should ever be made to feel that it was her fault, or that if she had just done something differently, it wouldn't have happened. The sin of abuse, we always need to remember this, the sin of abuse lies with the abuser, not the victim.
Yeah.
And so when we disciple a woman who's just beginning the journey of healing from her abuse, it should be handled with biblical compassion every single step of the way. And I think especially in the beginning, it's important to do what Romans 12:15 says, and weep with those who weep. Let her pour out her feelings of pain and anger and just sit there in that with her. Yes, that was awful. No, you didn't do anything to cause that. It wasn't your fault. That man was evil and took advantage of you. It was his sin, not yours. And things like that. We need to have the same heart for her that God has in Psalm 147:3, where it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's the kind of compassion that we need to have for victims of abuse. Amy, anything you'd like to add about showing compassion for victims of abuse?
Well, I really enjoy all of those verses, Michelle. They're just the healing balm in themselves. And I agree. I'm glad you brought up especially the Romans verse. The Bible says we do need to grieve with those who grieve. And I think as women, we so much want to jump in and fix things. And that's not necessarily the best thing. So in addition to being compassionate, what are those next steps? What's the next component of helping women to heal biblically?
Well, I think the next step is that we really need to have ourselves and to teach the woman who has been victimized a biblical perspective of suffering. Yeah. And one of the things that you'll notice is that this component is completely missing in what the false teachers are teaching abuse victims, because it's hard and scary and painful and messy. And it's much easier to just smile and exude sympathy and just say, just listen to me and I'll tell you how to feel better right now. And I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we all want. Our flesh does not want to suffer. We just want to feel better right now. And that's what makes this a hard sell that false teachers don't want to deal with. It doesn't fit in with their ear-tickling paradigm. But if we want to offer victims true help and true healing in Christ, we have to address this issue of suffering, and address it biblically and correctly.
Oh, I agree, Michelle. And I was just thinking about, as you were talking about our last podcast we did together on idolatry. And one of the things we talked about was one of the idols we can have is not wanting to not feel pain. So it's this idol of numbness that we just want to have the pain go away and go away now. And oftentimes what we see when it's not addressed biblically is that if we're suffering in pain, we tend to do things even as far as being in sin, just to get rid of the pain. And unfortunately, that happens way too often. Now, obviously, you know, giving someone a thorough teaching on a biblical perspective of suffering would probably take months because there's so much there to go deep. So Michelle here is just going to go and hit a few of the major points for us tonight. And then we're going to provide you with more resources and Bible passages in our show notes. So you're going to get a whole mouthful of notes in our show program podcast, but this is really something you need to dig into and dig into the Bible and study it for yourself. And if you're a Bible study teacher or if you're a pastor listening to us, you may want to consider spending some time in a teaching series on suffering.
That is so true. I mean, I don't think we can remind people often enough that we can help point them in the right direction, but we're not your pastor or your church. And there's no way that we can teach you everything you need to know about this issue or any other issue. This kind of learning and teaching really needs to take place in your personal study time and at the local church level. So here are a few of the major points in a biblical theology of suffering, at least as it relates to abuse and then also just to suffering in general. So first of all, everyone suffers. I mean, I know that sounds really basic, but we need to really grasp that. When I suffer, I'm not the first person to suffer, and I won't be the last. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I'm not trying to be harsh here because I'm speaking to myself just as well as everybody else. But when it comes to suffering, you're not special. We don't always suffer all in the same way, but everybody suffers. And that's comforting as well, because you know you're not alone, that everybody is going through something. And even Jesus suffered. I mean, Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. So everybody suffers. Number two, and again, not to sound harsh, but number two, abuse is not a special class of suffering that exempts you from dealing with it in obedience to Scripture. And I know that abuse victims are probably not thinking that direction, but unfortunately, that's kind of the line that we're getting from false teachers a lot of times. And we're seeing this sort of line of thinking with homosexuality, like that it's a special class of sin that people don't have to repent of, that they can hold on to it and cherish it in their hearts and maybe even live it out and still supposedly be a biblical Christian. And so the false teachers trying to help abuse victims supposedly sort of fall into the same line of thinking with abuse, that abuse is sort of a special class of suffering that you don't have to deal with in a biblical way, that you get to wallow in your victimhood for the rest of your life and think and act and feel and express yourself however you want to because you've been hurt so deeply. And again, I'm not saying abuse victims are thinking this direction. I'm saying that this is sort of the subtle message that's coming across from the false teachers that say they're trying to help abuse victims. Look, Amy and I would never minimize the pain and suffering of abuse victims, but all believers are required to act required by scripture to act in a godly way, regardless of their particular kind of suffering. I mean, believers who have a terminal disease, they have to deal with that in a godly way. Believers who've lost a child, they have to deal with that in a godly way. Believers whose spouses cheated on them have to deal with that in a godly way. Believers who are being tortured and persecuted just for being Christians, they have to deal with that in a godly way. We all have to bear up and respond to suffering in a godly way, regardless of what kind of suffering we're dealing with. 1 Peter 4:19 just puts it so nice and real short and just very clearly. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So number two, we've all got to deal with our suffering in a godly way. Number three, Jesus understands your pain, and he serves as your perfect example for responding to suffering. Go back and read all of Isaiah 53. Go back and read the gospel accounts of Jesus's trials and flogging and crucifixion. He knows what it's like to be abused, and look at the way he handled it. He's your perfect example. He didn't give up. He didn't feel sorry for himself or lash out at his abusers or become bitter. He didn't blame God or the church or anyone else or his circumstances. He showed us how to keep our eyes on the Father, because he kept his eyes on the Father. He continued to walk out God's plan for him, and he didn't let the abusers distract him from that plan that God had for him. He continued to behave in a godly way. He forgave his abusers, even though it must have been monumentally difficult to do that. Remember what he said on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus, if you ever feel in pain, for whatever circumstances, Jesus understands your pain. He understands, and he serves as your perfect example. Number four, you don't have to suffer alone. You don't. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he will enable you and empower you to suffer well and biblically. You are never alone. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. So ask God to carry you through those difficult times. Ask God to heal you, to help you, forgive, to give you strength. Whatever you need, ask him for it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." He says that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. So you don't have to suffer alone. God is always there with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Number five, this is such good news. God has a purpose for your pain. Yes. That abuse that you suffered was horrific, but in God's economy, it wasn't random and senseless. God can take what that abuser meant for evil and turn it around and use it for your good, to grow you and to strengthen you. And there are so many passages of scripture that talk about this. One of my favorites is Romans 5:3-4. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God has a purpose for your pain. It wasn't just random and senseless. He wants to do something with that in your life to help you and to make you stronger. Number six, Jesus didn't save you for you to stay in or to live in self-pity and bitterness and unforgiveness and victimhood. That is not the abundant life he promised you in John 10:10. Christians are not weak, helpless victims. Jesus makes us victors. Yes, what happened to you was unspeakably evil and hurtful, but in Christ, that's not where your story ends. As you walk with him, trusting him, obeying him, loving him day by day, he will bring you that peace that passes understanding. He will reveal himself to you as hope of the hopeless. He will heal your broken heart and bind up your wounds. if you refuse to handle your pain biblically, you're missing out on all of the good things that God wants to use that pain for, the godly character he wants to build in you, the healing he wants to give you. And if you refuse to handle your pain biblically, you're choosing to give that abuser the power to continue to stand in the way of all of those good gifts God wants to give you. Don't let him do that. Don't let him continue to abuse you by letting him stand in the way of all the good things that God wants to do in your life. So number six, Jesus didn't save you for you to stay in your victimhood. He wants to heal you and bring you out of that and make you whole. And then finally, number seven, your pain and your suffering won't last forever. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Once Christ begins healing you, your pain will fade over time, and eventually he will wipe it out altogether in heaven. There are two wonderfully comforting and hope-giving passages that I want to read you on this. The first one is 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's so comforting
to
me.
I love that.
Those things that we can see, like that abuse, it's transient. It's passing away. It's going away. It's just temporary. But those things that are unseen, like heaven and the face of Jesus when we first see him face to face, that's eternal. That's going to last forever. And then I almost always cry when I read this verse, so I'm going to try not to tonight. I'm going to read from Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Your suffering has a time limit, and one day God is going to take it away forever. Rest in that hope.
Oh, wow. I just, that teaching was so wonderful, Michelle, that I feel like I've just had a 5-course meal in the meat of scripture. But, you know, as we said earlier, ladies, it would take way too long for us to walk you through a complete biblical theology of suffering. So we're going to provide you with lots of scripture to study in the show notes. So don't worry about that. But be sure you really dig in and read those verses in their context. To close us out tonight, I'm just going to add a few practical ways that you can minister to an abuse victim in a doctrinally sound way. And the first one would be honest. Don't be tempted to compete with false teachers by telling her that God's going to fix everything just the way she wants it, or that God's going to make her feel better right away. Be gentle and be compassionate, but help her to understand that healing biblically is a day-by-day process that's going to take time, but it's so worth it. And then secondly, walk with her. You know, speaking of teachers like this, Joyce Meyer is not going to be there at 3 a.m. when she can't stop crying. Beth Moore isn't going to go to court with her and hold her hand when the verdict is handed down. Of course, Christine Kane isn't going to walk her through the forgiving part of forgiving her abuser. You be there. You comfort her. That's why God put you in her life. That's providence. And then thirdly, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's scripture, ladies. Help her keep her eyes focused on Christ and not on her situation. You're going to pray with her. If you're up to singing, you can sing songs of praise with her. That's a wonderful thing. Remind her of the gospel. Lead her to be thankful. Take her to church. Recite scripture together. Things like that. And then fourthly, set a good example of suffering well. You know, suffering is going to come your way too, or maybe it already has. Set an example by being real about your own struggles and failures, yet testifying to God's faithfulness during tribulation. And then, you know, make sure you say, what did you learn from your suffering? How did it build your trust in God and draw you closer to Him? And fifthly, pray. This is so important. Ask God to give you wisdom about what to say or do to help and comfort her, and intercede for her in her situation as well, because ultimately, regardless of your words or actions, it's the Holy Spirit's job to comfort her heart and give her peace and trust in God. And I just think that keeping those things in mind, that's going to go a long way toward giving her a biblical perspective on her abuse and start her on a path toward real healing in Christ.
I think so too. I think that'll be really helpful. Well, I think this is a good place to wrap it up. And I think we might have kept our listeners a little bit longer this time than we usually do, but we felt like there was a lot of information on this really important topic and we didn't want to cut it short. So be sure to go back and study those scriptures that we're going to provide for you and take a look at the other resources we'll be putting in the show notes at awordfitlyspoken.life or on your regular podcast platform. And until next time, walk worthy.